Morning, church. You guys look beautiful. Beautiful. For those that haven't known me yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for LifePoint here at this campus. I don't normally start off this way, but will you guys just spend a minute in prayer with me? Lord, we're always blessed when we get to come together under your word and be taught. I just ask for strength to get through the message. It's unmistakable, your spirit that's here with us today. Lord, I pray that these words are acceptable for you. I ask you to bless those as I speak those in your name. Amen. You guys give a hand to the worship team. I promise that I will try and make through this. Have you guys, I just want to start off with a question. Have you guys ever had a time where you were talking with someone on the phone, and maybe you were in the middle of something, you were distracted, something like that, but you go ahead and answer the phone anyways, right? And you talk to them for a few minutes, and then when you hang up the phone, you're like, well, wait a minute, what did they just say? Like, did they really say that? Have you ever had that happen? It happened to me just a couple weeks ago. I was working for a few days with my son on his truck. We were trying to find this electrical problem with his truck. Those are the worst, by the way. I don't know if you've ever worked on trucks and with electrical issues. We had the bed off of this thing. It was sitting on the ground. We had all the panels pulled off. We were chasing wires, replacing parts. And then my phone rang. And normally I wouldn't answer it, but it was Kale. Right? So I went ahead and answered it. To tell you the truth, I was halfway paying attention to what he said because we were knee deep in this project. And this is what he said. He said, hey, will you teach at Delaware on the 20th? And I'm like, sure, because that's a normal conversation between us. And I said, well, what's it on? He said, well, it's on Psalm 90. And the notes here say, life is short and then you die. He said, it's about worry or anxiety. And this is what he said. He said, it's about, think of someone who's just older and having to deal with that. You might be able to speak about this. And I hung up the phone like, wait a minute, what did he just say? Did he just call me old? Kids these days, right? Man, we've been in this series all summer long that we've called Seasons, where we've been walking through the Psalms. And we all know that there are different seasons that you go through in life. Some are really long, some are short, some are really great, and some are not so great. So the big idea of this series is, and it's the first thing that you see there in your listening guide, that you and I should seek God in every season, that you and I should seek God in every season. And today we're going to look at Psalm 90, and Kel was right. Not about me being old, but the fact that the context of the song in retrospect, right? It's looking back at the course of life events and coming to a realization. So I want to lay before us our main point for today. And it's the second thing that you see there in your listening guide. And it's this. It's that what you live for depends on whom you live for. That what you live for depends on whom you live for. So in honor of Psalm 90 and Kel's old man jokes, I thought I would go ahead and start off and give us some old man wisdom. You ever found someone who is just more experienced in life and you ask them, you know, what advice would you give to the younger generation? So I've got kind of a top five list of some of our more experienced folks and the advice that they would give a younger generation. Number one, it says this, the most important person in your life is the one who decided to share their life with you. It says treat them that way. To me, I like that. That should be number one on the list. Number two, it says stuff is just stuff. It says don't hold on to material objects, hold on to time and experiences instead. And I like that one. Number three, it says the joints that you damage today will get their revenge later. Even if you think you've recovered completely, trust me. Seems like wise advice. Number four, maybe this one isn't as profound as the others, but I think it's still important. It says floss regularly, dental problems are awful. Thanks for that one. And then the last one for today, it says we have one time on this earth. Don't wake up and realize that you're 60 years old and haven't done the things that you dream about. And that's where we're at today in Psalm 90. This is the oldest of the Psalms, the very first one written. In fact, it was written by Moses. You'll see in your Bibles at the very top, it says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. For me to be able to teach this psalm, I have to give us some context for it. Moses is going to cover some really heavy themes for us. He's going to start off with how God is eternal, but man's not. He goes into how God is in control, and he even calls out one time for God to have compassion on him and the people of Israel. And we don't explicitly know when Moses wrote this psalm, but after studying through this, after praying through this, I think it's more towards the end of his life, and he's looking back And he's reflecting on some of the decisions that they made and, frankly, some of the decisions they didn't make. And if you know the story of Moses in the wilderness, you know that he led the people of Israel out of captivity, out of bondage from Egypt, and he was to lead them to the promised land, Canaan. Well, all throughout that time, the people of Israel continued to not trust the Lord, and it led up to kind of this turning point at Kadesh, which is just right outside of Canaan. So the Lord gave Moses instruction. Moses gave the people instruction to send a leader from each tribe into the promised land just to scout it out. So they come back, and one of the leaders, Caleb, he had just wanted to tell the group how awesome it was. I mean, it was green, had all kinds of fruit. He even picked some fruit and brought it back as proof, said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he went on to tell them about the five groups of people that inhabited that land. But he knew, he said that they were powerful, their cities were big, they were huge, fortified, but he knew the Lord was with them, and he said, let's go. He said, let's go take possession of that land. Well, the others that were with them, they had a different point of view. They're like, wait a minute, hold on. They're bigger, they're stronger. He said, there's no way that we're going to win this battle. Even to the point where they said, let's just go back to Egypt, back into slavery. You got to keep in mind that during that time, the Lord several times made it clear that he would take care of this. He would ensure their victory. He said he would drive out the people from that land. I mean, this was God's plan for them, right? And it was made, you know, extremely clear for the people of Israel. And that's when the Lord had enough, right? All the way up until that time, there were 10 separate instances where the people of Israel showed their distrust and unbelief in the Lord. So at that point, he declared that everyone they counted in the census, they took a census before they started to head towards Canaan. It counted all the men that were above the age of 20, could serve in the army, as about 603,000 people. He declared that everyone they counted in the census, that whole generation, would die in the wilderness. So their bodies would fall in the wilderness. And I think that's the context that we're reading this psalm through today. For 38 years, ever since they left Israel because they had a distrust and an unbelief in the Lord, because they didn't believe that when God makes a plan that he makes a way, for 38 years, Moses is conducting more funerals than any pastor in history. He's seeing every one of these men die. He sees his wife Miriam die. He sees his brother Aaron die. He's surrounded by so much death, and he knows what a waste these years have been, because this generation did not believe that the Lord could carry them through. So I think when we read this psalm, that's the context that we're reading. I think it was written sometime during that 38 years. So let's jump into our text. We're going to take it really by section, Psalm 90. We're going to start in verse 1 and look at themes, and then at the end, we're going to pull out what I think you and I need to take from our text. So verse 1 reads like this, "As Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You know, being surrounded by so much death for so long, right? Being in this hopeless situation, I think he starts to reflect really on who God is. And we get to see his view of God, how big of a view he had of God. He starts off by saying, you're our dwelling place, right? It speaks of a refuge or shelter or protection, right? We see that many times in the Psalms. Moses and the people of Israel, they have been wandering for years. They go place to place to place without a stable physical place that they could call home. The only thing that was stable, the only thing that was consistent in their lives was God. He wasn't talking about just them, but for all generations. He was saying, you know, no matter where they are, no matter where they go, that God himself is their home. And there's something really significant for me, right? He's in this hopeless situation surrounded by this death, and he doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't turn away from God. He leans in. And then he goes on to speak about God as creator, said he formed the whole earth. And then in the last part of verse 2, he says he's eternal, right? And I don't think he's just describing God. I think he's really saying that God is in control. God was before time, right? God created time. God controls time. God doesn't change throughout time. He's reflecting on God's eternality, how God is eternal, because he's coming to the fact, he's coming to the realization that he's not. And then look how it goes in verse 3 through 6. He says, "You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. It says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. He's sitting there having seen so many die, you know, facing the fact, coming to the realization that life is short and that it's fragile. When you're confronted with your own mortality, I think it changes your perspective. When it happens to you, I think you start to see, you know, what's truly valuable in this life. Some of us here have faced loss before. I lost my mother in 2001, and she was young. I mean, not Kel Boer young, but she was young. She was in her 50s, right? And I remember her last days. I remember what she fought for. She fought so that she could make it to the hospital in order to see my son born and hold him in her arms. It changes what you see as valuable. And Moses gives us two metaphors for what he says, how short and fragile, you know, life is. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood, meaning like in an instant, without warning, like a flash flood. It could be sudden or even unexpected. And then he goes on, he says, they're like grass that's renewed in the morning, but in the evening it fades and withers. It's dead. He says, in that short amount of time, he said, it's gone. It can't even make it to the evening. He doesn't describe man as big oak trees, they're like grass. But verse 3 is key for us. If you look in verse 3, he said, you return man to dust. He continues to reflect on the sovereignty of God in life. Moses is saying that God has appointed and allotted the days that you and I have to be here. And that life is a gift. We don't necessarily think about that too often until we're faced, you know, with that type of reality. Moses is coming to the realization that most of us are going to have to, at some point in our life, that we're not invincible, that we're not going to live forever. And it's usually at that point when you look back on life and reflect on your years. We only have one shot at this life. You only have one shot at this life that God gives you. So given the fact that God has given us this life, and we only have a certain number of years here, how important is it for you and I to pursue God and his purpose for you while you're here? Moses is looking at a generation that wasted an opportunity to live out God's purpose for their lives. He goes on in verse 7. He says, for we're brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. So you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. So the years of our life are 70 or even, you know, by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. It says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you, according to the fear that's due you? This takes us back to that moment in Kadesh, you know, when the Lord had enough. In the short time before, after they left Israel, they lived in unbelief. They didn't believe that when God makes a plan, he makes a way. He made a way for them out of Israel or out of Egypt. He made a way for them across the Red Sea. He made a way for them to be sustained with food and water in the wilderness. But that wasn't enough for them. Right? They're looking at the very next step that God had for them. They had a promise before them, but because they didn't have the courage enough to step out in faith, they finished their life like a sigh. They lost 4 decades of life because of the sin of unbelief. He said, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath? For them, they didn't realize how serious God takes sin. Or God takes sin seriously, not just the overt sin that's obvious, but the secret sin that you and I carry in our hearts. And he cut their lives short. But for you and me, we know how serious God takes sin. He takes it so seriously that he had to send his son, that Jesus had to pay the penalty of sin with his life. And since the entire wrath of God was poured out on the cross, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God completely. For you and me, there is no more wrath. But given the fact that God went that far to be able to for us to have a personal and intimate relationship with God, to be able to know him, given the fact that he gives us this life and we only have a short amount of time to live it, you and I need to learn from this and not live this life in unbelief. We need to come to the realization that God has a plan and a purpose for you. Moses is setting up his main point. All this time, he's leading up to his main application point. It's there in verse 12. He said, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. He starts off with so. This is the so what of the entire psalm for you and me. He said, teach us. Teach us to value every day that we have left here. Teach us to understand the importance of every day that we have, to feel the weight of every day that we have left here. Why? So that we can get a heart of wisdom. What's wisdom? Oftentimes we confuse knowledge with wisdom. Knowledge is information and wisdom is application. Wisdom means that I take everything I know about God, all his commandments, his will, his word, and I apply those to my life. Wisdom is taking truth and applying it to my life. He's saying that without this application, you're presenting to God a heart of foolishness. I believe that you and I are foolish to think that there is no eternal significance in the actions and the choices that we make today. A choice that you and I have to be able to make an impact for the kingdom of God so that we don't end up looking back at this life wasted in unbelief. A heart of wisdom says that I know that this life isn't about how much money I can make. A heart of wisdom isn't about, it's that this life isn't about how much I can earn or achieve, how far up I go in my career. It's not about that. A heart of wisdom says that I trust God and his promises. He's in control of this thing. This is his story, and that he has a plan and a purpose for me while I'm here. And to make use of the days that we have left. It takes a turn in verse 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long? He says, have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. At this point, Moses is interceding for the people of Israel. He says, return. Right? God is withdrawn because they decided to go their own way. They couldn't expect God to be with them. The empowering hand of God had been withdrawn. Moses is saying, we've been doing this on our own. We've been going our own way, but we're going nowhere. When you and I decide to do this on our own, to go our own way, when we live our life, I go to work, I come home, we go out on vacations, we do our normal routines of life, and we don't consider what God has for you here. He's saying you go in circles, just like they did. Moses lists off three things that they were without because they were without the Lord. But I want us to see them as God's activity in a life that pursues him and pursues his purpose, right? He said, when you start a new chapter in your life, right? Moses says, satisfy us in the morning. When you start a new chapter in your life, when it's resolved, right, to pursue God and to pursue his will for you here, he says that you'll find God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. He says your heart will sing to God. That you'll rejoice. It says you'll find that joy that you've been looking for. Not happiness and not entertainment, but that deep-rooted, lasting joy that only comes from the Lord. And he finishes off this psalm with something that's really significant for us, I think. He pointed us to the fact at the beginning that God was eternal and man was not, and that life's a gift. Right, and in the middle, he really nailed down for us that you and I should live this life with a sense of urgency and purpose. And then look how he finishes it off in verse 16 and 17. He says, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of our Lord, our God, be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. And he repeats that again. He says, yes, establish the work of our hands. The people of Israel had spent 38 years on the sidelines, not doing God's work. And Moses is pleading to the Lord to allow them to be useful. He's saying that only God can carry his work through. Only God can carry his work through us. We said before that following Jesus isn't about what you can do for him. It's about what he can do through you. He's saying that when we go about on our own, When we live our lives and our everyday routines and don't consider what God has for us here, that we can do nothing of eternal significance. But when you do kingdom work, when you take the mission of the church seriously, that God will establish that work. Verse 16, show us your work. Verse 17, establish our hands. He's saying that when you realize that life is a gift and you live that life with purpose, purpose for God, that you're going to see him do amazing things through you. The rest of our time, I want to spend just really unpacking our main point. We said our main point was what you live for depends on whom you live for. In the psalm, I think I see two different seasons. I see one season that says I'm looking back on my years, and I realize, you know, now what I could have been a part of. And I also see another season that says I've been going about this on my own, and I just feel like I'm going in circles and going nowhere. So I want to pull out really three things. They're in your listening guide there if you want to follow along. Three things that I think we can take from our text today. The first one I think is really significant for us. It says, I think for us, we have to understand our part in God's story and not God's part in our story. And that goes back to our main point today, that what you live for depends on whom you live for. That was the main point of the entire psalm. Moses at the beginning is pointing to God as eternal and creator. He's saying this is God's story. He was before us. He's going to be after us. And in the middle, he's pointing us to the fact that we have to take an inventory of our lives and live our days in light of the fact that our actions and decisions or choices have eternal significance. And then at the end, he's pleading to the Lord to allow them to be a part of his work. That's what it means to understand our part in God's story. We said last week that Jesus didn't just save you from something, but he saved you for something. Right? God never intended you to just grow up spiritually and it would stop there, but that you would be equipped in order to carry out the purpose that he has for you here. God loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for you. In God's story, there is a very specific part that you are to play, depending on what your gifts are, your passions, your desires are. God has a plan for you. He plans to use you. For our ladies in the room, for our men in the room, for those that are young and just starting out, or apparently those that are old like me, you have so much to offer. And God sees your potential, even if you don't. How God will use you or the purpose that he has for you is going to look different for all of us. I don't read that God needs for all of us to leave our jobs and pursue full-time ministry, but I do read that God needs for all of us in the room to realize that you already are in ministry. My fear is that some of us view our weeks as worship on Sunday and work on Monday, but God intended you to view your work as an act of worship. I'm not as concerned with how this text affects you today. I'm more concerned with how it affects you on Tuesday. Let's not live our lives not making those eternal impacts on our families, on our city, or in this world. I think that sometimes we underestimate how God can use or will use you. And I think this is more about us than it does about God. This is more about our view of God than it does about God's view of us. At the very beginning, we saw this great big view that Moses had. He said, you're creator, you're protector, you're eternal. And then we saw the people of Israel in this very small view of God that they had. They didn't think that God could carry them through. The size of your God depends on the size of your goal. God wants to use you in this life. What you live for depends on whom you live for. The second thing I want to say to us is, that when you come to that point in your life, that you have to make a choice. That you choose to listen to your fear or you choose to listen to your faith. God was angry. He was wrathful with his people because he showed them how much he loved them, how much he valued them. But they continued. They continued to not believe. They didn't want to go up against. They didn't want to step out. They didn't want to do something that would cause them to depend on God to provide. And they chose to listen to their fear instead of listening to their faith. They looked out at this group of people. They were bigger. I mean, the opposition was real, right? The risk was real. And their fear stopped them. They feared man more than they feared God. The disobedience came from an unbelief that God was going to carry them through. And their fear was a result of a lack of trust and belief in the Lord, even though he had provided for them time and time again. I think a lot of us get stuck there. We're gripped with that kind of a fear, right? To step out and do something great for God and depend on God to provide. And there's nothing I can say or do to move any of us in that way. It's just when you come to that point, you'll have to make a choice to listen to your fear or listen to your faith. Now, last thing I have for us today is this. Is God waiting on you or are you waiting on God? Now, this one is where I think most of us get stuck. It's where I get stuck sometimes. Is God waiting on you or are you waiting on God? Are you waiting on God to provide you with what you feel like you're going to need in order to make an impact for him? Are you waiting on God to provide you because you don't feel like maybe you have enough money? You don't feel like maybe you have enough time? I don't feel like I have enough energy. I don't have enough help to be able to make an impact for God. Well, don't fall for that lie. Start with what you do have and stop waiting for him to provide with what you feel like you don't have. If God believed that you needed more than you have today, he would give it to you. I think a lot of times we rely on our perspective, rely on our strength, rely on our resources. God wants you to use those, but he doesn't want you to rely on those. He wants you to rely on his perspective, on his strength, on his resources. I think too many times we don't act on what God is calling us to do because we wait until we feel like we're ready. But if you would just act, you're likely to find that God's already working. He's just trying to give you an opportunity to join in. He's likely waiting on you to trust him with what little that you have. A lot of times many times in Scripture, we'll read that God will actually reduce resources before he sends out his people. So there's no doubt where the glory goes. And I'm going to say this. It may hurt, but I'm going to say it because I love you. I believe that doing nothing is the biggest mistake that we'll make. I think we see this in our text. That not moving forward with God, that standing still means you're wandering or you're drifting. God loves to give direction to his children, but if you're not moving, you don't need direction. So what's God calling you to do? For some of us today, we have a real clear sense of God's calling in our lives. And we just haven't acted on it yet. And I pray that God's speaking to you through this text. For some of us, we don't have a clear sense of what God's calling us to do. And I think there are legitimate seasons that you go through where you're patiently waiting for the Lord. There are. If that's you, I would say really two things. I'd say first, I would reflect and I would ask myself, am I pursuing the Lord with all my strength? I think it starts there. And second, I would say while you're patiently waiting for the Lord, I would be actively waiting for him. I would be thoughtfully and seriously considering the needs that I see in the city, needs I see in a community, the needs I see across this world, what passions I have, what I have a desire for, what I'm burdened by, and where I can use my God-given gifts and talents for the glory of God. I would be thoughtfully and seriously considering those while I'm waiting. Now, I want to be clear that I think that the Lord calls some of us individually to do something great for the Lord. I believe he does. But I believe the majority of the work that God has for us here is carried out through the family of faith. It's carried out through his local church. Now, LifePoint facilitates opportunities that our church can take a part of to make real and tangible impacts for the glory of God in the city and across the globe. I'm going to say it again. On September 3rd, you can stay after service with our missions class, and you can see the locals that we partner with in God's activity across the globe, whether it's building houses in Jamaica or reaching the unreached in Peru or caring for orphans in Uganda and helping them raise up stable institutions to be able to, sustainable institutions, to be able to care for the families that are there. There are many places that we go to across the globe today. And she said earlier, this isn't something theoretical. You can inquire and sign up to go today. Teams are forming to go to Chile. Teams are forming to go to Peru. That's something that's available for you. The second thing I would say is that joining one of our life groups is a great step too. They start in 4 weeks on September 17th. When we go through a life group term, every one of our life groups will spread out over the city and they'll serve in different capacities. One example is a group of us are going downtown in 2 days on Tuesday, and we'll serve over 200 meals to under-resourced families in downtown. And before that, we get to teach them God's word for about 20 minutes. And otherwise, they may not have been able to hear it. And then we get to show them who Jesus is with how we love them and how we serve them. So joining a life group may be a great step for you. Moses said to teach us to number our days. Right? He said our years are 70, if by strength 80. Let's just go with 80, right? That's 29,200 days. For me standing before you today, it's 14,272. So Kale's right. Half of mine are gone. I may be old. But it's not enough just to number our days. Right? Moses asked the Lord to teach us to number our days. He's saying, Father, open my heart and open my eyes to see how you can use me for your glory in this world. If we're honest with each other, I think we get trapped. We see some days and weeks just fly by because we get trapped in the busyness of our everyday routines. And there are even some days we're just trying to make it through. And it's those times, and I look back and reflect and think, man, that time was just wasted. You know, someone told me that once that life is a temporary assignment. I think that's why Moses is asking them, plead with the Lord to teach him to number their days so that we realize that we only have a limited amount of time, you know, that we're given here. And what matters most is how we use, you know, the days that he gives us to do eternal things that make an eternal impact. I want to just be transparent. You know what my greatest fear is? This is my greatest fear. My greatest fear isn't that at the end of this life, that I stand before the Lord. We're all going to stand before the Lord at the end of our life and give an account. Give an account for the time that we spent here. My greatest fear isn't about acceptance or condemnation, right? I have that through the blood of Jesus. My greatest fear is that at that point, I'll come to fully realize all that I could have been a part of. Let's pray together. Father, it's always a blessing, again, to stand up here, be able to teach your word, to sit under your word. Father, it's always a blessing. I thank you so much for how you show up at LifePoint today. I thank you for the message that we have. There's so many times, Father, we'll go through this life and get trapped by our careers, our schedules, our busyness. We become isolated by what we have in this life, Lord, and I remember the day when you opened my heart. I said, I have something more for you. That's what I pray for everyone in this room. If you haven't touched their heart, I pray you do it today. I pray for everybody in this room to realize how valuable that they are to the Lord, that they are to you here in this life, how useful that they are to you, how much you love them, what a blessing it is to be a part of your work. Lord, I pray this for them. Lord, when we get to stand by you, stand with you, share your word in our community, in this world, bring light to the darkness that's all around us. Father, what a blessing that is. That's when my heart just blows up. I pray that for everyone here. I pray, Father, when we leave and we go to work tomorrow, go to work on Tuesday, Lord, that you just settle in our hearts. And that person that sits next to us at work looks at us and say, man, what's going on with you today? Lord, there's nothing that we can say. All we can say is teach us, because this comes from you. Teach us to have a heart of wisdom to number our days. When I think about numbering our days, it makes me reflect on the time that I'm going to get to stand. Probably won't stand. I'll probably fall to the knees. I'm going to stand before you. See your beautiful face. So we stay in that spirit of prayer. If you came in here today and you didn't have a relationship with the Lord, if this is the first time that you felt God stirring in your heart, I just want to speak to you for a minute. Words don't cover it. God loves you, and He wants to bring you into His family. He has a place and a plan and a purpose for you. If you feel God stirring in your heart, I would tell you, just respond. Don't put it off. Don't think about tomorrow. Today, right now, is the time to respond. And you can do that just by the expression of your heart. It's not a special prayer. It's not words. It's the expression of your heart. You can pray there in your seat. You can pray the words that I do. You can say something like this: Dear Jesus, thank you so much for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, please be my King and lead out my life. If that was you today, Scripture's clear. It's a personal decision, but not necessarily a private one. I would just ask, if that was you, nobody's looking around, everybody's head is down, nobody's going to call on you, but if you just give me the privilege of just knowing, you can just slip your hand up and you can put it right back down. Thank you. Father, again, I just want to say thanks. I hope everyone in the room feels your Spirit here today just as I do. What a blessing this morning. What a blessing. Lord, we love you for everyone that you bring into the family of faith here at LifePoint, Father, and just pray for your continued guidance, Lord, in our lives. Love you, and I pray this in the authority of our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.